Lots happening in Texas, a lot of changes. Lots happening in this country, lots happening around the world. We hear constantly now, not only of change, drastic change, but war. China and India, who are allies, are now chafing with each other. We know that there's war in Central Europe, which has been a year old now. That's the first time since World War II there was war in Central Europe. And we see things happening around the world which give rise to a change in the way things have been for the last several hundred years. The children of Israel, the house of Israel, has basically ruled the world, either economically or militarily, or even on the ground as far as land. But those things are changing, and they're changing rather quickly. Today I want to talk about some things that may give us some hope, depending on how well I deliver them. The title of today's message is Worshiping God in Truth and in Spirit. It's a message in three parts. The first is that we must worship Christ and God the Father in truth and in spirit. The second is a little bit about how women fit into this plan. And third, how we, as older people, and yes, I'll be 61 in a couple weeks, we as older people fit into this plan. These three ideas probably don't seem congruent or smooth, but I think I can make it so that you can see what I'm talking about. So, in the plan of God, it doesn't really matter. Now, I'm going to explain this, what I'm saying. I'm making a blanket statement. I'll explain what I mean. It doesn't matter if you're male and young like Adam, or female and young like Eve, or older like Abraham and Sarah. What matters, and I think you can see it right now, is how we handle what God sets before us. And you can see there are two great contrasts right there. Great contrasts. I say sets before us because he gives us commands to do certain things in a certain way, like how we worship him. And if you'll take notice around this country, this redemptive land, this house of Israel, our brothers and sisters don't worship him in the way that he commands. Other things he sets before us to see what we will do and what our attitudes will be. Think about Adam and Eve in the garden and Abraham and Sarah when they were promised a son. Think about the contrast between those two events and how those two peoples handled those events. First scripture we're going to start with, and this is going to be basic. You don't even need to turn there because you'll know these scriptures that I'm going to pull. It's John 1 and verse 1. And I'll read it to you. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shineth in the darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. Now, you know I started with this scripture last time when I was up here on redemption. The reason I'm doing that is because this is the key to things. Christ is the light and the truth. They are one and the same. The light of the mind. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. The same came for a witness, to bear witness of the light, that all men through him might believe. He was not that light. Christ is that light, but he was sent to bear witness of that light. That was the true light, which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not, and still doesn't. He came unto his own. Again, I said this last time, I'll say it again. That's us, and his own received him not. But as many as received him, to them he gave the power to become the sons of God. Not merely eternal, even to them that believe on him. James 2:19. Here's an interesting scripture. Now we're talking about, in this first part of this message, you must worship God in spirit and in truth. James 2:19. Thou believest that there is one God. This is speaking, right? Thou doest well. The demons also believe and tremble. Think about that. See, they believe, they are spirit beings. They fall down and they worship him, but do they worship him in truth? Of course they do not. They are made by him to speak to us at times. I'll give you an example. Saul went to see the witch at Endor. And what did she call up? She called up a demon. But the demon was forced by God to speak the truth to Saul, wasn't he? They themselves do not speak the truth. When you worship God, you must A, worship him in spirit, and B, you must love the truth and speak the truth and live in the truth. John 4:24, God is a spirit. They that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. Well, what does that mean? So let's think about this. The Bible clearly says that no man has seen God, right? We have seen Jesus Christ in the flesh, but God the Father, no man has seen. And as he was leaving, the apostle said, show us the Father, right? Was that Thomas? I think it was Thomas, but it may have been another apostle. And Christ says, have you not been with me long enough? If you see me, you've seen the Father. But we have not. He does not take the form of a man and come and visit us, does he? You must worship God in spirit. In other words, you can't take a piece of wood or a piece of rock and put it on the wall and say that represents God. There are given ways, and we all know this. There are specific rules to worshiping God the correct way, and God is very particular about that. John 6:63. It is the spirit that quickeneth. The flesh profit nothing. The words that I speak to you, they are spirit and they are life. So pagan worship, self-pleasing manner that is done, it does nothing for the man and it angers God. You know, it's a complete waste of time. He's given us specific ways in which we must worship. One of them, of course, is being here today on the correct day, the Sabbath day. Now, the format that we have is one that we have used, okay? But the command is to be here on the seventh day, not the first day, and to worship, okay? Revelation 22:14. Blessed are they that do his commandments, that they might have right to the tree of life and may enter in through the gates to the city. In other words, worshiping the way that God wants leads to eternal life, real life. Listen to these two things that he says. They have the right to the tree of life, so he refers to Genesis, right? Actually, the tree of life is also in Revelation, but in this case, let's say he's referring to the tree of life in Genesis, okay? And then he says, may enter through the gates of the city. That's the New Jerusalemite where the tree of life then resides. This is what we want. If we do his commandments, these things are promised. How can we worship him who we have not seen? Do we make up it in our own way? No, he tells us exactly what to do and how to do it. We don't know always why this has to be, but in time he will show us and we will understand. So I'll get back to that point and I'll show you what I mean. So let's break down the ideas of spirit and truth into two parts to make a whole idea. Worship in spirit. God tells us to do this. In order for it to be truly fruitful, we must worship. How? By having the Holy Spirit. Now, yes, if you're new to the truth and you have not yet been given, a minister has not laid hands on you, not been given the Holy Spirit, can you worship in truth? Yes, you can. But ultimately, in order to come before God, you must have the Holy Spirit. And when you do, of course, we go back to the crucifixion of Christ, right? And what happened? The earth, up the steps, all the way into Jerusalem. The threshold was opened, and we have access to speak to God. No man has to come before us. There is no victor. There is vicar. There is no padre. There is no priest of Buddha or any other. We have direct access through this Holy Spirit by Jesus Christ to speak to God. This is an extremely important point. We take it for granted as members of God's church as if it is something that we live with, because it is. But I guarantee you, in Dallas, Texas, in 2023, 100% of the people probably have no idea what I was just saying. Like, yeah, okay, sure. You know, I have no idea. Mark 3:11 again. I'll just read it to you. Mark 3:11. Again, another strange scripture. Listen to this. And whenever the unclean spirit saw him, they fell down before him, this is Christ, and cried out, "You are the Son of God." See? In a sense, they can worship. They're down before him and they declare him to be the Son of God. But are they speaking in truth? They do not have truth. None. So even those fallen ones who don't fall before him, they are spirit beings. There are many scriptures like that. So it's a two-part understanding. It must be in spirit. And the Holy Spirit, it must be clean spirit. And it must be in truth. Those beings are separate from the truth. They do not have the truth. They will not have the truth. To the best of our understanding. There may be redemption for them. I have no idea, because the Bible really doesn't speak of it. All in fact, it says that they'll be cast into outer darkness. That is not true of human beings, because human beings can be given redemption. First Peter 2, 1 through 25. So put away all malice and all deceit and all hypocrisy, envy and slander, like newborn infants. Long for pure spiritual milk, that by it you may grow up into salvation. If indeed you have tasted that the Lord is good, as you come to him, a living stone rejected by men, but in the sight of God, chosen precious. And now who's he speaking of? He's speaking of the people of God. He's speaking to you and I. You yourselves, like living stones, are built up as a spiritual house, a spiritual house, to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. The flesh does not profit, but the spirit does. Romans 8:26. Likewise, the spirit helps us in our weakness. For we do not know what to pray for as we ought, but the spirit himself, and actually should be itself, intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. So how can you communicate to a God of spirit? You must have spiritual help. Truth. Pilate asked Christ, "What is truth?" Pilate would not hear Jesus. In fact, all he had to do is reach out and touch him, because Christ is quite literally the embodiment of truth. For him, whatever truth anyone wanted to have was their truth. His concern was for his truth, which was to please the Romans so he could keep his power in his place. Now here's a key point for this message. It's Matthew 27:19. Matthew 27:19 is a famous scripture. I did not research the scripture, and I never have. I read it simply as it is written. When he was set down on the judgment seat, his wife sent unto him, saying, "Have nothing to do with this just man. For I have suffered many things this day in a dream because of him." This is Pilate's wife. She tries to warn him. And what? He doesn't hear her. Now, Adam and Eve are in the garden. And Eve offers Adam a taste of whatever it was that she had tasted. And he hears her. This is a key point. I'm going to get back to this because it's really important. See, God gave us, on an equal level, both men and women, to help each other Because men have strengths and men have weaknesses. And women have strengths and women have weaknesses. We fit together, we can worship God in spirit and in truth. Pilate declares that he finds no fault with Jesus, turns him over to the crowd, and he washes his hands with water. Sorry, Pilate, it doesn't work that way. It's Christ who must wash you of sin by his blood. Ephesians 5, 20 through 30 in the King James Version. Giving thanks always for all things unto God and to the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. Wives, submit your husbands unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. For the husband is head of the wife, even as Christ is head of the church, and he is Savior of the body. Therefore, the church is subject to Christ, so let the wives be unto their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ has loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of the water by the word. Again, I'm sorry, Pilate, but you can't wash your hands of it. I don't know what lays in store for Pilate. It's none of my business. But I find it interesting. Here we have truth set before someone. Just as we had Adam and Eve in the garden with truth. In one case, the man hears the woman. In the other case, he does not. And backwards in the way it should have been, right? Really should have been different. See, in the Garden of Eden, Eve was misled. But Adam knew what he was doing, and he chose Eve over God's way. You might even say he chose Eve over God. I also said the last time here, I read the scripture, said the same thing. And you know, with a few notable exceptions, pretty much every man would. I understand that in both these cases, things worked out the way they were supposed to, right? Man will be with sin. It's impossible for man to live with life. That's God tries to teach us that point. It's God is perfect, man is not. And Christ will be sacrificed. Whether it had to be Adam and Eve or their kids, or whether it had to be Pilate or someone else, it was going to happen. Okay? However, bear in mind two things. If we listen to God, if we're presented with this test, and by the way, we are all presented as Christians of the true God in the true church with these tests. We are. You will be tested whether or not you will be faithful. I will be tested. You will be tested. Every man and woman will be tested. If we follow him, no matter how costly, and it can be incredibly costly, we pass the test and our reward is assured. Think of Abraham realizing, now listen to what I say, realizing he was able to sacrifice his only son. I am God, the Alpha and the Omega. I know the end from the beginning. God knows the outcome of all that is, but man does not. I struggle with the idea of sacrificing my son. Abraham realized that for God, he could do anything. Listen to that. He can do anything for good. See, he did not sacrifice his son. God provided. Two, perhaps the test will pass to someone else. Again, think. He didn't have to sacrifice his son. God provided a ram caught in the bush, right? The second idea, and it's a big one. One I think you women may find very interesting. Both Adam and Eve sinned. Both were cursed. We just heard that in the sermonette. Adam's sin was not only unfaithfulness to God, but is also tied to the sin of pleasing the flesh. So I imagine that Eve was probably the most beautiful woman that has ever lived on this planet because she was created in perfection. And Adam preferred her. He preferred that which he held, that which he touched, that which he saw was of his own body, which became one body. I don't feel competent to further describe this, but I will make you aware of 1 Corinthians 14, beginning in verse 33. Paul said, because of the pagan worship practice of the priestesses, which is, of course, of Satan, he said what he had to say. We just read it. You know what that practice is. It's an adult practice. Men have a weakness. Okay? Remember that Satan is unable to create human life. He cannot reproduce himself. So he perverts all that is creation. Okay. I don't want to talk anymore about this. Okay. But I will refer to you a sermon by Craig Scott. It's entitled The Household of God. Okay. Craig Scott, The Household of God. It's published on the church's website, November 7th, 2020. And he goes on to say something extremely interesting about this event. Listen to it. Listen to the whole thing because it covers a lot of what we're talking about. It covers the issue of women, religion, and carrying the religion. And in this case, teaching in church far better than I'm willing or able to do right now. If you can't listen to the whole thing, then just start the part at about minute 25 and listen. You're going to hear him say some interesting things. Okay. I do not feel competent to preach it, but he's a minister of the living God and United Church of God, so I refer you to his preaching. You might find it very helpful to hear what he has to say, the whole message, but particularly this point. Men have a weakness which leads to sin, and its name is the beauty of a woman. Notice, it's the man who has this weakness. Move on. Do women carry their religion? Well, I ask you a question. When you read the Bible, particularly in the Old Covenant, why are there admonitions time and time and time again to the young men and to the young women, but to the young men in particular, leave the Gentile girls alone. Don't go see them. Why? Because they're bad? They apparently were very attractive women. Because what? Because they carry their gods with them. They bring their gods into the family. Bringing religion is a strength that women have if it's practiced under the truth of God. If it's practiced with their own gods, it's a weakness. Are you beginning to see something here? The two fit together. Men tend, as a general rule, though less and less in 21st century America and Western Europe, men tend to be a little more effeminate, but men tend to be more masculine, more rule-oriented, more authoritative, and women tend to be more gentle, more religious. They like the practice of religion. They like the feel of it. Can be a strength. Men can be overly instructive, and women can be overly religious. But bring the two together and create a good equal. Men like beautiful women, and women like what comes together. Remember, I said it has to be practiced in spirit and in truth. Why do we always have to say this? Or at least we used to until just recently. This was a common saying. Y'all are older like me. You remember this. This is from the house of Israel. It's not Gentile. It's house of Israel. The hand that rocks the cradle rules the world. Well, what does that mean? Why did we used to say that? We don't say it anymore, but why did we used to say that? Because when children are very small, they're susceptible to great influence from their parents. And who spends most of the time with the little ones? Might I add to you that one of the names of Christ is El Shaddai, El God, Shad, the breast, the nourisher. What? Do men do that? No. The bond between a woman and her child is key. Let me give you an example. You probably never thought of this. How did Christ come into the world? The man Christ, not the God Christ. How did he come into the world? Did he just appear one day? Which he could have done. How did he appear? He was born of a woman. Not his mother. He was born of a woman. And she is considered among all women most blessed, right? Is she the queen of heaven, as the Catholics say? Obviously not. That's heresy. But of all women, she is most blessed because she bore a child, the Savior. She is not his mother. Why did he do that? Men and women are not in opposition to one another. They are complementary, like God the Father and Jesus Christ, who are embodiment of both, male and female. Again, we're not talking about earthly, fleshly things. When I say these things, we're talking about spiritual. We're talking about authority. We're talking about relationship. We are given physical union so that we can understand things that our mind cannot comprehend yet, but will. They're examples. Our rewards in heaven, I'm not talking about salvation, our rewards in heaven are not based on our gender. They're based on our works. Here's a second example. I speak to an audience that probably knows this. God used Mr. Armstrong to reintroduce the true knowledge of God in the 20th century to the house of Israel. The church was already here. The Sardis here was here. My grandmother was part of it. There's a guy who was in the last government in Washington, D.C. who was a part of it. Mr. Armstrong was a part of that church. Okay? He did it powerfully. And all credit to God and to Mr. Armstrong for being faithful to allow God to work through him. To allow God to work through him, right? But remember and notice carefully, who did God first inspire? Y'all know this. Y'all are old enough to remember Loma Dee. She brings the religion. She sets it before Mr. Armstrong. She's like, nah. And he sits down and he spends the next, 6 months trying to prove Loma wrong. And from then on, the true church is born back into the house of Israel. And you and I are the recipients of that work. But Loma brought that to him and set it before him. And he listened. I want to read something to you. This is by Heather Johnson. I don't have any idea who she is. It's on her website. It's March 31st, 2020. Now, I heard this sermonette a long time ago in Germany by a gentleman, and I just loved this sermonette. And he acted it out. He actually ran around this building, and he exhausted himself. I'll just read this. This is a version that's from just a few years ago from a non-church member. Listen to this. This is an interesting story. I'm not going to act it out for you, but I'm going to read it to you. So I break into the middle of what she writes. And perhaps while the servant bumped along on his camel, he pondered out how to find the right wife for Abraham's beloved son, Isaac. She would have to be gracious and kind, hardworking, and a bit adventurous. The servant decided what he would do. He would go to the well at the time the young woman of the village came to draw water. The woman who offered his travel-weary man a drink and also offered water for his camels would be the one. What? Please, that's either a fable or it's inspiration to God. Which do you think it is? Remember, we worship God in spirit and truth, and the Bible is the word of God, therefore it is the truth. So he was inspired by God to do this simple thing. The servant prayed. The women began to arrive. Then towards him walked Rebecca. Do you know what a thirsty camel can drink? About 30 gallons at one time. If we do our math correctly, 30 gallons times 10 camels equals 300 gallons. Assuming that Rebecca was a strong woman, she could carry about 5 gallons of water at a time. 300 gallons times 5 gallons equals 60 trips, as fast as she could. Ancient wells were unlike the ones of the American colonial days. There was no rope to pull up a bucket. Rebecca would walk down a few stairs, bend over, fill a jar, lift the heavy jar onto her shoulder, walk back up the stairs, dump the water at the feeding trough 60 times. Rebecca would have seen the 10 camels and known the very hefty lifting required to water them. I'm not sure, this is Heather speaking, I'm not sure I would offer to do such a task for a strange man from a strange land. Duh. Probably get the mace out and cell phone. Yeah. But not Rebecca. She was ready and willing to do the heavy lifting. She saw the camels and offered to make the 60 trips to bring the water. She had the heart of a servant, and she chose to act. Okay, so then we drop down to verse 51 in the Bible, okay? Behold, Rebekah is before thee. Take her and go and let her be thy master's wife, and the Lord hath spoken. And it came to pass that when Abraham's servant heard these words, he worshipped the Lord, bowing himself to the earth. And the servant brought forth jewels of silver, jewels of gold and raiment, and gave them to Rebekah. And he also gave to her brother and to her mother precious things. And they said, we will call the damsel and inquire of her. Okay, so anyway, she comes. Listen to this, verse 60. Listen to what he says. And they blessed Rebekah and said unto her, thou art our sister. Be thou the mother of thousands of millions. In other words, billions. And let thy seed possess the gate of those which thou hate them. So until late in the 20th century, the house of Israel possessed all of the great gates of the world. If you're not familiar with that, think Gibraltar, think the Isthmus there with Turkey, which is a stranglehold in Europe. Places like that. The children of Israel held all those things, and they've been given back. Hong Kong has been given back. Gibraltar, all those great places, the Suez Canal, they're all gone again. And the servant told Isaac all the things that he had done, and Isaac brought to his mother's servants, and okay, and so he loved her, right? So, did Rebekah perform some great act of spiritual service? Did she preach a sermon? By the way, we're going to get to that. This is a one-trick show. No, she lifted water and watered her camels, and behold, she has gold and silver of great value and jewels, and she marries a man who's basically a king who she's never seen, and she is the mother of millions and millions of people. She did not do some great spiritual act. What she did was she faithfully carried out a simple request without what? I didn't see the word complaint in there anywhere. Without question. And she did it the way she was asked to do it. What does that remind you of? Well, it reminds me of the son of the man she was marrying, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, right? She's marrying Isaac. What did Abraham do? Is he out from the land of the astrologers, out of Ur of the Chaldeans, to a land I'll show you where. You know, you tell me right now, get your wife and your son and get out of Texas. Up here, I'm like, what? Up across the Red River? Are you kidding me? To a land I will show you, away from my kinsmen. Yeah, y'all are laughing, but listen to what I sound. I sound like a fool, don't I? You can hear that from Abraham. Part three. Let's ask a question. This is a hard one, and please bear with me. I'm going to make a point. Is God fair? Parable of the talents. This is in Luke 19, verse 11. While the people were listening to these things, Jesus proceeded to tell a parable because he was near to Jerusalem, and because they thought that the kingdom of God was going to appear immediately. Therefore, he said, nobleman went out to a distant country to receive for himself a kingdom and then return. Okay, that's what the parable says, right? Now, let me step outside that parable for a minute, because I don't want to reinterpret scripture. Outside of that parable, Christ goes away, and what does he say? He says, I go to a place to prepare for you, right? Because in my Father's house are many offices. Doesn't that sound like that? I'm not trying to reinterpret scripture, but doesn't it sound like that? Okay, so for the purpose of what I'm trying to say, Christ went away, he told the apostles, I'm going to go a place for you to prepare for you, right? A noble man, to a land far away, to prepare. So, aside from this scripture, Christ did say that. Now, he was there to receive a kingdom, and then he would return. Okay? And he summoned to them 10 slaves and gave them 10 minas and said to them, do business with these until I come back. But his citizens hated him and sent a delegation to him saying, "We don't want this man to be king over us." I'm sorry. Isn't that us? Isn't that the people of the earth? We're like, "No, we don't want Christ. We want this king over here," right? When he returned, he received the kingdom. He summoned his slaves who had given the money. He wanted to know which one they would not make the money, right? And we know what happens. One guy makes, 10, he has 10 more. One makes 5, he has 5 more, et cetera. All the way down. A guy makes 1, he says, "Sir, He put it in the ground in a piece of cloth for safekeeping. Now, I have sympathy for this guy. So again, I ask you the question, is God fair? This is a one-trick pony. So I come up here and I try to speak the word of God to you. By the way, this is a key point in this message. Y'all ought to pray for the people that come up here and speak to you, that they speak the truth to you, right? It's not that we're not trying. We try so hard you have no idea. You ask your pastor what it's like to sit there alone with this Bible and go, am I going to teach these people the right thing? Or am I going to say something stupid? Earlier in this message, I refused to tell you what Mr. Scott said in his message because I was afraid to speak. Let him speak it. Because I'm not ordained. Let him speak it. Let you read it. Let you hear it from his self. So that's the source. We're very concerned that we do not teach false things to you. If you say something up here that's dumb, like you get it carried away in your message and you use a dirty word, oh my, that's bad. It is not nearly as bad as teaching false truth, right? Okay, so when I say this guy has one talent. Was the guy dumb? Because God didn't bless him with 10 talents, he blessed him with 1 talent. And he didn't make anything of it, did he? Okay, so now again, I want to step outside the parable. And I want to talk to you about truth. You again are old enough to remember this. When we were young, what did we used to always say in the Church of God? Well, we're the bottom of the barrel. God called us to confound the mighty. We're that stuff you scrape off the bottom. You know what? You're not supposed to stay there, are you? We all knew that. So if we're not that much, but we're going to confound the mighty, how do we get there? God is a spirit. He must be spirit. We must be worshipped in spirit and in truth. So we have the Holy Spirit and we pray to him. So recently I was challenged on this point. It's where this sermon came from. I was challenged on this point because I'm one of those people that says, I pray, maybe I pray a couple times, and I leave it with God. And I wait when I'm praying for myself. When I pray for you all, like if one of you is sick, I pray and pray and pray. But when I'm for myself, I leave it with him. Somebody's like, that's dumb. And they give the example of the unjust judge and the unconverted woman. She's always... And he finally blesses her with the command, because he's tired of dealing with her. How much more so your Father in heaven? Well, I don't need to bother God. But you know what? Maybe I do. You see, if you got one talent, and this is my one talent, I can speak. I'm a good speaker. Do you need more talents? Yes, I do need more talents. Trust me, I do. Was that fair? God didn't give me as much as he gave this guy over here. This guy over here is great. It's called prayer. It's called establishing a relationship with God. So, David was a great man. From the time he was a boy, he had a bunch of older brothers who were strong warriors too, right? From the time he was a boy, he was not the big one, but he did some things that they were impossible, okay? Let's be honest. I can give you the data, but you don't have to. He slays a lion with you can't get close enough to kill a lion, with a knife or a spear. His reach is much farther, much faster, and his jump is 12 feet, okay? That's God working through him from the time he was young. So God says of David, because he was a courageous man, he's a man after my own heart, David established a relationship with God. So I gave a message here a couple weeks ago, and I contrasted Saul, and I mentioned it, consulting the witch at Endor. And right there in 1 Samuel, a little later on, it's David's. What does he do? He gets, and he says, bring me the ephod, and we're going to ask God. He says, should I chase after you? Should I chase after these people and try to rescue? And God says, you should, you will rescue them and you will bring. Where do you get your knowledge? By having a relationship with God. And the reason I'm harping on this is because when I get to the last part of this message, we're old people and we can't go running around the countryside chasing down people. Our days as youth and strength are over. But what do we have? How about Abraham? Abraham's the father of the faithful. How did he establish that relationship? By having a face-to-face relationship. And by the way, Abraham was married to Sarah. She was faithful. Jacob. Abraham, Isaac, Jacob. Jacob had weaknesses. He did. You know it. He was always after something. But you know what? And he may not even have been a courageous man, but you know he was not a coward. And he was tenacious. You know it's impossible. You men, if you've wrestled as a boy, you know that wrestling lasts about 3 rounds of 3 minutes, and then you're exhausted. You can't wrestle all night. He wrestled all night with Christ. Why did he do it? He said, bless me. And he did. He got blessed. God wasn't angry with him. How about the mother of James and John? She goes to Christ. She says, I pray thee, let my one son sit at the right hand and the left hand of God. Does he go, oh, shut up, I can't, you know, that's a bad record. No, he says, woman, it's not mine to give. But she asked, and he was not upset with her. I came up here last summer, and I spoke to you about the parable of the wayward son and the older brother. We're the older brother. We've been in church a long time. And I told you, the father looks at him, he goes, he doesn't go, shut up, that was rude. He goes, all that I have is yours. Be courageous. Be tenacious. Have a relationship with God. Is God fair? More fair than you and I can possibly imagine. So if we have only one talent, then it is incumbent upon us, me, to establish a relationship with God whereby not only can I turn that one talent into two and not put it in the ground in a rag, but do more. And at the very least, even if he doesn't bless me with more, will I have not established a one-to-one relationship with God by being persistent with him and being courageous to ask and say, hey, Father in heaven, holy and righteous one, Jesus Christ, my Lord and Savior, it's Chevy. And they're like, yeah, AJC, it's Chevy. Yeah, I know. But they know me. Therefore, when they come to see me, they'll be like, hey, well done, my good and faithful person. Instead of, like, what does it say here? He says, slaughter before me. No. This is Paul speaking in 1 Corinthians 15:10. It's in the NIV. But whatever I am now, and this just speaks to what I just said, it is all because God poured out his special favor on me, and not without results. For I have worked harder than any of the other apostles. Wait. Yet it was not I, but God who was working through me by his grace. Oh, what is grace? So it's the favor of God poured out in us that we can do these works. Remember what I said about Mr. Armstrong? I said that he was faithful in allowing God to work through him to great, great extent. It's not about our intelligence. It's not about our gender. It's not about our place in the society and God's under God's rule. It's about our hearts and our minds. About our hearts and our minds and how we can do it. There's an interesting scripture in Romans 8, and it's been debated down through the centuries by famous men and women. Romans 8:29, for whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate. And that's true, folks. We've always been cautious to say that, but it's true. But it says to be conformed to the image of his son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. So to be called the first fruits of God is a higher calling. It is. It is. How do you live up to that calling? What do you do? You must worship God in spirit and in truth. You must not waver from that path. It helps to be courageous and tenacious too. Instead of asking, why did God choose me? Why did he predestine me? Why did he predestine you? You need to do things. There are two kinds of martyrdom. The first one we all know about. It happened to all the apostles. The possible exception is John, but we were taught at Ambassador College that he may have even been martyred. We need to go into that. Just say that all but him. They were martyred physically. But there's a second kind of martyrdom. Christ experienced both of those. He was crucified. But there's a scripture where it says, the foxes have, you know, a den and the birds have a nest, but the Son of Man has no place to lay his head. He didn't have any money. This is the king of the universe. But he was not paid like a king. He did not have a castle. He was not welcomed by cheering thousands to worship him and bring offerings and to be ruled over by him. He was a vagabond who was crucified. So there's martyrdom and there's the sacrifice of us giving our lives. See, listen to this. This young man comes up to see Christ, and he's a wealthy young man. You guys know this story. It's Matthew 19, 21 through 26. Picking it up in verse 21. Jesus said unto him, if thou wilt be perfect, go and sell all that you have and give it to the poor, and you shall have treasure in heaven, and come and follow me. You know, he wasn't saying, you know, but, you know, don't worry about the land and stuff like that. We'll take it out. Give it all away. Come follow me. Trust me to feed you, to clothe you, to keep you warm when it's cold, to heal you when you're sick, to comfort you when your wife or your son or your husband dies. Or your husband dies. Yes, you women. So come and follow me. Trust me in all things. And your treasure in heaven will be great. But he went away sad because he had great treasure, right? Christ wasn't the only one. First Corinthians 15:58. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. For as much as you know, your labor is not in vain in the Lord. I want to talk about something here that's a bit difficult and painful for me to talk about, but let's hear it and let's see what we think about it. Some of you may remember long ago in the church, we had some ministers who seemed to be giving every ounce of their service, their strength, their life to serving this church and serving God. And what did we say of their children? They were PKs. It's not a good thing. Preacher's kids, right? They didn't stay with the church. And we're like, all those ministers, they neglected their family. We were so judgmental. I know I thought that as a kid. I was like, PKs, that's because their father spent too much time serving the church and God, not enough time with his family. You know what? How about this? Because I don't know. I don't know, but how about this? How about they took these scriptures to heart and they sacrificed everything they had, including their own children, to serve as God? Was it misguided? Probably. But what if it was done from the right place in the heart? Just misguided. You know, when you get older, you get perspective. I'm like, man, we criticize those ministers. What if they were doing the best to serve this, to be a martyr by serving everything they had to God? I don't know if that's true or not, but let us not judge what we do not understand, but let us move forward in truth and the Spirit and work as hard as we can to give as much as we can. In the hopes that God will say, well done, you good and faithful servant. You know, John the Baptist was that way, right? Lived out in the middle of nowhere. Ate honey and locusts. Man, I prefer beer and pizza myself. I'm sorry. You know, that's pleasing the flesh. It is. Beer and pizza is pleasing the flesh. Paul? Paul died as a martyr, and he also lived as a martyr. He gave everything he had. It wasn't always that way with Paul, but God taught Paul. And Paul was willing to say, as we just read, that it wasn't me, it was God working through me. He was willing to allow God to do that. You know, folks, when they stone you, they don't walk away and leave you for dead until one thing happens. A rock has to hit the head, and the head has to, you know. He gets up, dusts himself off, and what does he do? He walks right back into the city where they just stoned him to death, and he starts preaching again. That's courage. That's devotion to God. We come to the aged. We're out of time, too. You know, when you're too old, you can't do all these things. When you're 50 as a Levite, you're not allowed to serve anymore in the temple. It's physical labor. It says they were set at guard at the church, at the tabernacle. What does that mean? I can find no exposition on that, but let us think about this. In terms of the 21st century and the decline of this house of Israel, this America, to what it is now. It's easy to hear people say, turn on the TV, turn on the radio, to say things that are so against God. The sacrifice of his children, they're not ours. The perversion not only now of sexuality but of gender. Okay, fine, you're an adult, you can choose that nonsense for garbage for yourself. But now for children, they don't have to ask permission under the age of 18 to have gender reidentification physically done to them. That's satanic. You know, you can be a martyr in the 21st century. You know how you can be a martyr? You can be an old man or an old woman, and you can stand up and say, I reject this, and see what happens to you. See what you won't just be crucified in the press. You do it long enough and loud enough in a big city like New York or San Francisco or Seattle, you might find yourself as a martyr, physically too. The truth of God has been rejected by the people of America in favor of something. God must be worshipped in spirit and in truth. See, why were the Levites blessed this way? Exodus 32, 25 through 29. While Moses was receiving the law on Mount Sinai, the Israelites rebelled and made a golden calf. Moses interceded for Israel, but made the Israelites drink the water with the ground up powder of the calf. Moses then stood at the gate of the camp and said, who is on God's side? Come to me. And the Levites, Moses' own tribe, gathered around him. We won't talk about what they did next, but you see, when you stand for God, where you stand. You stand in the truth. Standing in the gap, as Dr. Ward used to say. You know what that means, standing in the gap? I'll tell you what it means. So whether you're on the field of battle lined up, men, or in this case men and women now, because yes, you all can serve in combat, or you're in a fort, and they blow holes through the line of men and women, or they blow holes in the fort, you know what you do? You go stand in that hole, because you're going to take the next round. Stand in the gap. You can stand in the gap, and you can stand up and declare openly, by your actions or even by your words, I stand with God. For me and my household, we worship God. I have a feeling in the next few years that may cost you your life. Because already in Canada, which is a very secular country, you all know that a couple of Episcopalian ministers are in prison. Because as soon as the law was passed a year ago now, against preaching, against homosexuality, they preached in the church, they were arrested, and they've been convicted. We haven't talked about Anna the priestess. You know what? She was married, she was young, her husband died, and the rest of her life she never remarried. What did she do? She ran out of strength, but all she did was pray. When I was really, really sick, I learned a really valuable lesson. I started receiving phone calls and texts and emails, but most of all, I received letters from all over the world, even from Catholics, from places I didn't even know, people I didn't know. I have a box of them hidden away at home, hundreds of them. My favorite are the ones from the children that they make themselves. And I learned that sending letters to people is really valuable service. You don't have to speak in church to do something valuable. But the most valuable thing you can do is if you've established a good relationship with God the Father and Jesus Christ in heaven, and you ask him of something that's valuable, like, can you heal the sick person? Chances are he's going to hear you because you have a relationship with him. You don't have to be a male or a female. You just have to be a believer in God. Because God is a respecter not of man or of woman or of position, but of those that love him and serve him. You see, the essence of all of this, the point I'm making is it's not the size or the importance of the job or the acts that one does that God has given to do. Rather, it's the execution. How closely do you follow out his instructions without complaining, with a positive, God will do it attitude? And yes, enduring the misery that may come with it. I tell you, that prison in Egypt that Joseph was in was probably a hole. You men know what I mean. See, it's easy for God to take a man who was not of the royal family and have him rule over the greatest kingdom on earth at the time. He can do that. He can put the thoughts in your head to give the right decisions. But what he can't do is take a man or a woman and make that person bend to his will. So he puts pressure until you're like, yes, Lord, I hear you. That's how he creates character. A lot of what I said today is difficult. I don't mean it to be, but I think the time has come where we have to understand that the only thing that's going to carry us through the kingdom is our relationship with God and Jesus Christ. And by extension, if we have that relationship, we'll have a relationship with one another. It will not be without conflict. We will conflict with each other, and we may even conflict with God. But as long as we have truth and love and worship in spirit, God will see us through what's coming. Even if that means our physical deaths, he will see us through. I know this because I read the Word of God, and he promises he will.